Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
So good to see you all here this morning. We've been in a series called The Struggle is Real, and there's some real struggles that we all are dealing with right now as we go through this pandemic. It's been a struggle. It's been a struggle for many of us in different types and different ways. And so we've been tackling and taking on some areas in which we've been struggling. And today is going to be around the area of depression. And what does the Bible say about depression? Can we, as believers in Christ, overcome depression? And depression is widespread. It really is. It affects millions of people, Christians, non-Christians. Those suffering from depression can experience some intense feelings of sadness, anger, loneliness, fatigue, and there's various different symptoms. One can start to feel useless or suicidal, losing interest in things that they used to love doing, just not really caring anything about it any longer. Depression at times can be triggered by life circumstances, loss of a job, death of a loved one, things just in general that change in their lives, and it can leave them feeling depressed. We all at one point or time in our lives, we have felt depressed or felt down, and usually we get out of that state in which we are in. There's also clinical depression, which is a physical condition that needs to be diagnosed by a physician. And it may not be caused by unfortunate life circumstances or even alleviated by one's own will. And contrary to some in the Christian community and what they believe, clinical depression is not always caused by sin. Depression can sometimes be caused by a physical disorder that needs to be treated with medication. There are even some who have treated this by a change of diet. Some of you may know who Jordan Peterson is. He's, to my knowledge, not a believer, but he's pretty well known. And his daughter, who suffered with clinical depression, anxiety, and still some other issues. For example, and I'm not saying this is what one should do, but when I went on a carnivore diet, in other words, all meat, and those symptoms went away for her. So sometimes it is physical, and just as one would need to go to the doctor and have work done on something physically on them, sometimes when it comes to clinical depression, one needs help when it comes to the brain. That I'm not talking about today, but I wanted to mention that because there are some, I'm sure either watching or here, that may be you. And so God has given us wisdom when it comes to medically and also with technology to help us in certain areas. But today we're going to deal with the subject of depression. The Bible tells us as well that we'll never be tempted, more temptation in our lives that is more than in which we can handle when it comes to temptation. And although being depressed is not a sin, one is still accountable for the response to the affliction, including getting professional help when it is needed. Bible character we're going to look at today is an Old Testament prophet by the name of Elijah. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start off reading, and then I'm going to give you some background, some context. And this is what it reads. If you don't have a Bible, we also have it here on the screen. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, now Ahab was the king, so we got King Ahab. Then we have the queen Jezebel. And if you haven't heard of Queen Jezebel, She is a wicked, wicked woman. Everything Elijah had done, including, so what's going on here? To sum it all up, the king is whining to the queen. And she doesn't want to hear it. She wants solutions, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel sent his message to Elijah, "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Nothing like an angry woman who wants to kill you to make you want to flee. So what's the context here a little bit? We need to know a little bit more about what's going on here with Elijah and what God has done here with Elijah. So here's some of the context that if you want to go back and read, wonderful, but I'm going to paraphrase here for you this morning. God raises up out of nowhere Elijah. He's a prophet of God. He raises him up and he tells Elijah, "I want you to go to King Ahab. I want you to tell him because of the wickedness of how they have led, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain any longer." Now, when it doesn't rain and you start to see your crops die, you don't have enough food, your wife is worried, families are worried, and then you don't have enough water for your own livestock, and then farmers are getting worried, people are worried, but it was judgment being brought upon them because of their disobedience to God. They're serving false idols, you can on down the line. There's a lot of wickedness in the land. And God had taken off his hand of blessing. It wasn't going to rain. And then God, interesting enough, takes Ahab right from there and takes him into a place of hiding, a place called the Kerith Ravine, which means a cutting. In other words, a place of humbling Elijah. How interesting. He raises Elijah up, gives him to prophesy, and then God takes him into a place of hiding. It's interesting that in the New Testament, for example, the Bible warns us that to be careful about making new believers a preacher or a teacher, at least until they have proven themselves to be mature enough to teach the Word of God. But also, another reason is to make sure, and the Bible gives us this warning about new believers being pastors and teachers, and that's a good thing when they do that, but at least they become puffed up. And I'll say this, when you are a teacher of a connection group or you get up on the stage here to give the Word of God, the ministry will either puff you up or it will humble you. And usually you experience both. That's just the fact of it. And God was humbling Elijah here in the Kerith Ravine. So he is chopped down. God is molding him. And during that time of being humbled, he's going to have to learn to depend completely upon the Lord. And he does. This is what happens. So he's at the Kerith Ravine. He is in a place of hiding and during this season, and while the king is trying to kill him, and God sends ravens to drop meat to him, red meat, probably steak, right? We'll just use our imaginations here a little bit. It was not well done steak, by the way. We know that is a sin. It says that in there somewhere. I won't pick on anybody like my wife that likes her steak well done and ruins it, but we won't go there because she's a very good cook anyway, and I'll eat whatever she makes. And all the men said, amen. Amen. All right. So that's what is brought to him in bread. Bread. Yes, I have a little joke about bread. It was Texas Roadhouse rolls. It had to be because it was from heaven, some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful stuff. In the middle of a drought, God has a brook that is just for him, where he is drinking. He is learning. When you got birds bringing you food, you're depending upon the Lord. And he is learning in this time right here that he can trust in the Lord. And this brook, it nourishes him. He learns to depend upon the Lord. One day this brook dries up. And God tells him, okay, it's time to go. Because a time of humbling, a season of humbling, doesn't last forever. By the way, if there's one positive thing that can come out of what we're all doing with this pandemic, is America, we need humbled. We need to be reminded that we are still one nation under God. And that's who he is, and that he is God and we are not. And so he is humbled. And he is, after the season ends, he takes him to Zarephath. There he meets a widow who just had a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And so she, this widow, is making their last meal. Last meal. And at first it seems like kind of a jerk move, honestly, to go, hey, I'm hungry. Can I eat your last meal? And they're preparing to die. It's a little bit similar if you order from a restaurant and you get fries, men, and then you ask your wife, do you want fries? No. And then they eat half of yours. There's a little bit, you can feel a little bit of what's going on here. Maybe not to that extent. But the Lord blesses that woman for helping this prophet of God. And the oil and the flour never run out for this woman. God blesses her faith. Time passes and her son dies. And the first time in Scripture we see someone resurrected, it happened with Elijah. And Elijah goes and he goes over the boy and the boy is resurrected. It is a miracle. I'm saying all this because we need this context. He is seeing God provide in a miraculous way. He is seeing someone being revived in a miraculous way. God's hand is upon Elijah. It is awesome. God says, okay, Elijah, I want you to go back. I want you to go see King Ahab. I want you to go, and you're going to challenge those prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, the sun god and the god of fertility, and you're going to challenge them. And so they do, and he challenges them. Total together, the amount of prophets is 850 prophets versus little old Elijah. Bold man. That'd be intimidating, taking on 850. They get a bull, he gets a bull. They make an altar, he makes an altar. He says, you all go first. And so they dance, they prod. This goes on all day, and they are seeking. And Elijah, I know oftentimes we think of Old Testament Bible characters as just kind of being robotic and not really really having anything to relate to, man, you know, human-wise. But Elijah liked to joke. And he used, for the lack of a better term, potty humor. I mean, kind of like with elementary kids. If you want to make an elementary kid laugh, all you need to say is one word. You know what that word is? Underwear. See, you all laughed. They giggle. And Elijah starts to use potty humor. And so they're going all day. They're cutting themselves. They're screaming out to God. And he's like, you know what? Maybe your God, maybe he's constipated and he's going to the bathroom. And he just doesn't hear you. And so he's using potty humor. It's kind of funny in its own way. Now, I would not recommend making fun of people's God today. It's hard to kind of witness and give the gospel to somebody if you're making fun of their God. But he is here. He's had enough. And so that's what's going on. And so it doesn't happen. Then it's Elijah's turn. He simply prays. He prays. And before he prays, he has water poured on the sacrifice in a trench around the sacrifice, and water is standing there on the sacrifice. No reason it should burn. And he prays, and fire comes down from heaven, takes the entire sacrifice, licks up the water. It is gone. And parts of the Old Testament are pretty brutal. But let me tell you something. I will tell you, there's only one way God deals with evil in the end of time. He kills it. He destroys it. And 850 of the prophets of Baal and Asherah are killed. And Jezebel, the wicked queen Jezebel, is not happy. And so when she says, you've killed my prophets, you've killed the prophets of which I worship, you're going to die. And so Elijah, he has seen, he has experienced, he has seen all that God has done. He has seen God's faithfulness. But soon as a wicked woman threatens him, boom, he's gone. He's afraid for his life. And it seems like, where was this man of God? He was trusting in the Lord. He saw awesome, wonderful signs. It's like he forgot. Before we're too hard on Elijah, we forget too. We forget about the faithfulness of God as well. And so we see here with Elijah, he gets depressed. There's four reasons he got depressed, and we get depressed. And notice in verse 3, 4, and 5, it says, he went to Beersheba, a town of Judah, and there he left his servant there. And when he went on alone into the wilderness, Traveling all day, he sat under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who've already died." And then he laid down and slept underneath a broom tree. What we see here first is Elijah wears himself out. Elijah, after his time of being humbled, is on the move. He is seeking God. He is praying. He is trusting God. He's in a battle. He has faith. He has a battle. He has faith. And he's running. And when he is threatened, he runs. He runs for his life. Geographically, he could not have run any further than what he did. And the place that he ran is a very southern tip of where he is at. And then he leaves his buddy, the servant, and runs another day's journey out into the desert. He went as far as he could, and so he is completely, completely exhausted. And like some of you, you wonder, why am I depressed? It could be that you've worn yourself out. Some of you are more busy right now than you were before the COVID-19, and you are worn out, and you're wondering, why do I feel the way that I'm feeling? Elijah was wore out. But also notice what he did. He shut people out. He went with just him and his servant, and then he left his servant and went another day's journey. He said, I'm just going to be by myself. Now I realize some of us, we like to be by ourselves. That's how we recharge. Not knocking that. During this time in which he needed someone near him, that he needed help, he went by himself. And sometimes that's what we do. We'll shut out our closest friends, our spouse, and those around us. So you want to get depressed? Wear yourself out. Shut people out. You're on that road. You're on that road. And maybe that's what you do. You shut people out. It's just easier to build that wall instead of letting them come across that bridge and letting them know that you're struggling. You know, all throughout the Bible, it says that we are called to minister one to another, to help one another. Because this Christian life, we weren't meant to go through life alone. We're part of a body of believers, all uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to help one another. This is also what he did. He focused on the negative. And he has, when you focus on the negative, this is what ends up happening. You end up having a self-pity party. Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. And that's what he says. He says, I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. Elijah, no one was asking if you were. He just has it in his mind. I'm no better. And so this is what happens when we end up getting into a point of just self-pity. Self-pity exaggerates. Exaggerates. That's what he's doing. I'm no better. He's kind of being a drama queen here a little bit. I'm just no better. That's what he's doing. We do it too. Right now, some of you may be thinking, I'm not good at anything. I'm just not good at anything. Nothing ever seems to work out for me. You're throwing a pity party. And you may think to yourself that I'm never going to get through this. My kids are never going to come back to Christ. What I'm praying for, why should I even bother praying? What's the big deal? It doesn't seem like God answers my prayers. God answers some prayers quickly, but God always answers his prayers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Too many churches, too many prosperity gospel churches, make it an issue of faith, though faith plays a part, rather than just trusting in the Lord. You see, when God says, my grace is sufficient for you, I'll be with you through the difficulty, is not an issue of faith. It's an issue of just trusting in him and letting it play out. Even the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary, wrote basically half the New Testament. Three different times said, God, take this from me. And God said, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. It wasn't an issue of faith for Paul. God wanted that thorn on the flesh in his life. So that's what the Lord did. And that may be for you. So what do we, self-pity? We exaggerate. We exaggerate. And so that's what happens. We end up focusing on the negative. It's also what he did. This is an important one. Elijah, he has forgot God. Forgot God, which many of us can do. Imagine this, all that we saw God do in the life of Elijah. Supernatural protection, provision, birds feeding him, water from the brook during a drought, the raising of the dead, fire from heaven. And he's saying, oh God, you're not going to come through for me. God, you have forgotten all about me. That's where he's at. And he can look back. He could look back and go, you know what, God, you've been faithful in the past. You'll be faithful in the future. We so easily forget God at times as well. What do we need to do? Be reminded of the faithfulness, how God's been faithful to you in the past. He will be faithful again in the future. So four steps that lead us to depression. Wear yourself out. Shut people out. Focus on the negative. Forget God. So how do we overcome this? This is what we see God do with Elijah. And we'll see God's antidote for depression. Notice verse 5 here. It says, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there was beside his head some bread and on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for or the journey ahead will be too much for you. And so he got up, ate, drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And so God said, you need a second helping there, Elijah. And so if you're wondering, are second helpings biblical? Maybe so. Maybe we're stretching it out a little bit. But this is some kind of food. God's getting him prepared. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is eat and rest. Is eat and rest. And it's what you need in your life. You see, God, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Now, as believers, we believe Sunday is that example. Now, I realize that maybe you're watching and you work on Sunday. Maybe you're a nurse, you're a doctor, you're a policeman or a firefighter. There's some professions in which you serve mankind and you work on Sunday. In fact, I work on Sunday. They say an hour of preaching is the equivalent of 8 hours of work. And so, you know, in that range, 6 to 8 hours of work, I preach twice. You can imagine Sunday's a tiring day for me, and I love it. I love doing it. But I also think that this principle that God has given is one of rest and worship. That's the principle. That's what we're not underneath the law. We're not underneath the Ten Commandments, but it's still a guide for us to help us live holy lives and lives that would be pleasing to God. So if you have to work on Sunday some, you still need a time of rest and worship. You need to take that time every single week. It's a biblical principle what God has given to us. And we here in America are all about the bottom line. How can we make more money? Forget morals, forget rest, forget anything else. How can we make more money? How can we make more product? How can we do it cheaper? And I'm not saying there's no wisdom in business. There is. But is it more, 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 more? And God's right now is saying to us and the world, you're not really in control. And the bottom line isn't really the most important thing. We have forgotten how to rest in our country. There's no mistake that God is behind blessing of Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A, of them holding to that principle of a day of rest. Now, I don't mean to sound legalistic here for a moment. That's not my purpose. But on that day of rest in which you have, and if Sunday's that day of rest, or let's say it's Thursday for you, and you know, however you're working that out in your life of rest and worship, it needs to be just that. You don't need to be going mowing the grass. You don't need to be working on that project. You need to concentrate on rest and worshiping the Lord. God can do more in 6 days than you can do in 7 days. It's a principle from Scripture. The question is, will you trust in it? So, spouses, ladies, a husband of yours, you all need to decide what day that's going to be. If it's Sunday for you, and for a lot of Christians it is, a day in rest, don't make that man of yours so go out and start working on some project. Men, same way with your wives. I'll help you ladies out. Go buy lunch for that lady. Don't make her just, if that's what you want to do, you got some on the crock pot, whatever. But it needs to be a day of rest for your family and a day of worship. Amen? If I'm wrong, then please correct me. But this is a principle from Scripture. We need to eat and we need the rest. Folks, even Jesus took naps. So men, when you're at home on Sunday and you're taking a nap, and your kids or your wife want you to get up, just say you're worshiping Jesus in your nap. That's all you need to say. Now, you ladies like to do that as well. You need to tell your husbands that as well. No, you go see what the kids need, Buster. I am taking a nap, worshiping Jesus. That's what you need to do. This is what Elijah needed. He needed to eat, he needed to rest, and he needed to go to church. This is what Jesus said in his word. We've seen this at Jesus as Christians. He is our rest. Scripture says, and Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of you are looking for rest, and you're not finding it because you're not following the biblical principle of rest. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is also our bread of life. I mean, that's part of the Lord's prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Jesus said himself, said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, shall not thirst. If you really want to find satisfaction, if you really want to find something that will quench your thirst, if you really want to find rest, you're only going to find it spiritually in Jesus. And what we're going to see, these four antidotes have really very little to do with anything physical. It all is related spiritually, to the spiritual. Find your rest in the Lord. Daily bread. What does it mean? It means you need to go daily and find your fulfillment in Jesus, because he's the only one that can fulfill you. We have that right in our kitchen. It says, give us today our daily bread. My brother-in-law is here. The last time he was here, he took a sticky note, and he put garlic bread up there. Garlic bread, anyway. Love garlic bread. It's also what God does. God replaces our lies with the truth. This should speak to many of us here this morning. When Satan went to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, Satan quoted Scripture each time, and each time it was a half-truth, which is a full lie when you're twisting the Word of God. And what did Jesus do? He didn't argue with him. He simply gave him the Word of God and showed the great tempter, this is the truth, not yours. He does the same thing with us today. He wants us to believe a lie, and what's the answer? To replace it with God's truth. Notice the lie in verse 9 and 10, in which he is believed here. He's believing this. He's saying, I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. True. Torn down your altars. True. And killed every one of your prophets. Lie. He's saying, I'm the only one. Our enemy does the same thing with us. You're the only one struggling with depression. You're the only one with that struggle. No, you're not. You're not. God ends up answering Elijah and says, no, you're not. In fact, there are 7,000 other prophets that haven't bent the knee. You're not alone, Elijah. You're not alone. And I want you to know, you're not alone. You're not alone. See, the Lord has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You're not alone. He knows your pain. He knows what you're going through. Because he knows, I want you to know something. Jesus, he knows all. He's omniscient. And Jesus, he is our truth. And he said himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me, is what he said. He's the truth. You want to experience life? You're only going to experience the kind of life that you really want is through Jesus. That's it. That's the true way. That's what he's shown in his word. And so he's believing. And so Elijah had believed some of this. And so he needed this lie replaced by God's truth. There's some lies that you believe that you need to replace it with God's truth. That's one of the reasons you need to be in the Word of God to know. You see, in our lives, we may think to ourselves that we're always going to be depressed. We're always going to be this way. We may think to ourselves that I'm always going to feel a certain way in the struggle in which I'm going through. I want you to know something. God has given you the Holy Spirit. The greatest counselor you can have in your life is what Jesus called the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He is our helper. He is the great counselor. Some of y'all need to have a counseling meeting with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to you when you were saved. You were indwelt by the Spirit. And the Bible says that there's different times of filling. Filling means to be controlled. When's the last time you were controlled by the Spirit of God? Have you prayed and asked the Spirit of God to fill you? In other words, to control you in your life? Whatever temptation you're dealing with, whatever lie you're struggling with, you need the helper. You need the counselor. And he will help you. So God's prescription for our depression: take rest. Maybe the most spiritual thing you can do is take some time off. Replace the lies with what you're believing with the truth of God's word. And here's the third one. We see God speak in a still small voice with Elijah. Notice verse 11. Verse 11, it says, "Go out, stand before me on the mountain." And the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. Here in this passage, this is an audible voice of God to Elijah. God is whispering to him. Some wonder today, how does God speak to us today? So I want to hear from God. And there's been times in Scripture God has spoken. And you can hear God speak audibly to you. You want to know how? Open your Bible and read the Word of God out loud. God's Word is His special revelation given to us. It's the way He speaks to us. It's how the Holy Spirit stirs in our heart and speaks to us. There's something called illumination. It's something the Holy Spirit does when we read the Word, when we read the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture to speak into our lives, not in a audible voice, all right, but a silent voice. Sometimes the Lord uses circumstances. Sometimes he does use people, but he will speak to us through his word. He'll never contradict his word. Listen, if someone is telling you to do something or a word from the Lord, or you have in your mind you should do something, but the word of God is clearly against it and it's going against the word of God and you're praying about it, God's not going to answer your prayer. Or he will. He will say no, you just won't be listening. He's already said it. He's already said no. He's already shown you. You want to hear from God? Get into his word. There's so many believers that have not read the word. They haven't read from Genesis to Revelation. They're not taking that time to spend with God. You want to hear from God? You want to get through depression? You need to be in his word. You need to be in it. Get in it. Get in the word of God. You see, because without it, without it. As you go through different seasons of your life spiritually, you need those Bible verses to hang on to run to the Word of God. And we all go through different seasons. We do. Now I realize here in South Carolina, there's mild hot and then hotter than hot. I've lived in the South for 10 years. I lived in Florida near St. Augustine. And we jokingly would always say we had a two-day winter. And sure enough, it seemed like 2 or 3 days around end of January, February, beginning of February, there would be like a day or two, maybe three, where the high temperature would not get above freezing or it was in the 30s. And man, people from Florida are cold nature. I mean, they're bundled up. They don't go outside. Like, they're not going anywhere. And but then it would be just scorching hot once again. That's how it was. Not really a whole lot of seasons down there. As many of you know, I grew up in Cincinnati. I grew up in the Midwest. There's different seasons there. There's some beauty about the seasons that you have up there. One thing that I've noticed, one difference of living here in the South versus in the Midwest, is during the time of winter, you think it's literally never going to end. In January and February, I could do without up north. Like, it's just, it's brutal. There's times in which you've been cold for weeks, it's been below freezing, and you, one day, when whether you're inside or outside, when the temperature goes above freezing, you can feel it. I don't know how to explain it. You'd have to live there to know what I'm talking about. And if you've lived there for a length of period of time, you know exactly what I'm saying. It's just like, you're like, oh, it's above freezing. I can just tell. And you go, there's different seasons. But one beauty about that season is this. That snowstorms, you can't go outside. There are times in which you are forced to rest. You're forced to have that needed family time. You're forced to look at life a little bit differently. Sometimes it's not always an enjoyable experience. And right now we are going through a season with this pandemic. And I want you to know something. It's not going to last forever. It may feel like it may go on forever. I know what that feeling's like. I know what it's like to be in the dead of winter, whether spiritually or physically, and go, I don't know if this is ever going to end, but I want you to know, spring's coming. Spring always is symbolic of hope. It will be green again. Things will grow again. Things will change again. There, certain things won't be the same ever again, but that's okay. God works those things out for His glory. He always does. And here with Elijah, God is speaking to him, and He wants to speak to you here this morning through His Word. I don't know what happened with the lights. They're gone. But notice also what God does here. He gives Elijah something to do. There we are. Notice here in First Kings once again, in verse 15 and 16, it says, "Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came." So the Lord speaks to him. And he's like, I'm not done with you. I have more for you to do. Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael, the king of Aram, and then anoint Jehu, a grandson of Nimshi, and to the king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel, something, and to replace you as my prophet. He's like, Elijah, I'm not done with you. I have something for you to do. I have something for you to do. And I want you to know, this is missed sometimes in Christianity, is that God didn't just save you from death and hell. He saved you for a purpose and for a plan. And He's gifted you accordingly. I love what Scripture says. This is what it says concerning the Word of God and why He's given us the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy tells us this concerning Scripture according to what God has for us. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That, here's the purpose in it. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christian, God didn't just isn't interested in just saving you from death and hell. He saved you for a purpose, for a work, for a good work. He has a purpose for you. And maybe you don't know exactly what that is, and maybe you're looking for it specifically. I want you to serve him. He will show you. He has something for you to do. He has someone that you need to be a blessing for. You see, one of the reasons God did this, I believe, was he wanted Elijah to get his focus off himself. And when we as believers are only focused on ourselves, on not sharing our salvation, the gospel, without sharing our faith and realizing that God saved us for a reason and for a work, he saved you. He has a purpose for you. The question is, will you submit to that? And Elijah listens. He submits. And he goes and he says, Elijah, you need to get back to doing what prophets do. If you're a mom, go back to doing what moms do. If you're a business person, go back to what business people do. If you're a person of prayer, go back to being a person of prayer. If you have the gift of serving, go back and serve somebody. If you have the gift of giving, then go and give something. Go back and do what God has called you to do and watch how he brings life back to you. It's through serving people. If you think he saved you to just go to church and sit and do nothing, you're not reading the same Bible I am, and my friend, you will not mature in your faith. You're not going to mature in your faith. God saved you for a purpose and for a reason. Not only that, God showed Elijah that the biggest thing that he feared, the biggest thing that he feared that sent him into depression, he never would experience. Notice, this is 2 Kings, not 1 Kings, but 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, as they were walking along, he's with Elisha here. He also gave him Elisha. He said, you know what? You need someone to mentor. You need someone to pour into. And that was Elisha. You need that as well. You need that as well. Older gentlemen, you may feel like, man, there's certain things I can't do anymore. You can pour into a young man. And there are many who need someone to pour into them. There are many young men that they don't have an example as a father. They need someone to pour into them. There's men that I'm encouraged by. I see you pour into people. There's people I know that aren't even church people. You know, there's one fellow I know, he pours into young men. Despite his circumstances, he could focus on the negative, he's focused on the positive, and despite, you know, disability, he focused on coaching and raising up good young men. You can look at the negative or you can look at the positive. Here, God gives him someone to pour his life into. But notice what it continues to say. As they were walking along, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel, and as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. So Elijah, he had ran because the wicked woman Jezebel threatened his life, and he feared that he was going to die, and he did not even experience it. What do you fear the most? Are you letting it rule in your life? There might be a good chance you won't even experience it. I remember I had a family member, and they feared death their entire life. Feared how they were going to die, afraid they were going to get... It was going to hurt. No one wants to hurt when they die, right? We all would like to go in our sleep, but always a fear, even at a young age. Hearing the stories of how they reacted and the anxiety that it brought. And yet, last year they passed away, went on to be with Jesus in their sleep. Something they feared so much, never even... How much peace and joy were they robbed of because they feared something that didn't even come about? So in the middle of your struggle, I want you to know there is struggle. There is struggle. And Jesus said there would be. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. He said, I have overcome the world. I can't promise you won't have trouble. You will have blessings because he's a good father. He will bless us, but we will have trouble in this life. There will be unfair things that happen to you in this life. This is where my faith and my trust in Jesus comes into play. Because of what he did for me on the cross, and because years ago I repented of my sins and asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior, I became a born-again believer. And I have this promise of eternal life that is before me. And that whatever is wrong happens in my life, unfair, I know my Father one day will right the wrongs. And I also know the glory, we get a little bit of a taste of it, through the Holy Spirit, in fact, of what we'll experience in heaven. And I know this, that the worst day that I can experience here on earth is the closest I'll come to hell. And also as well, for the unbeliever, those who do not know Christ, the best day they could ever have here in this world is the closest they'll ever come to heaven. And so I pray that you know Christ and you've put your faith and trust in him before it's eternally too late. What are you waiting on? If there's anything that could get your attention, it would be now, during the middle of a pandemic, of wondering, where will I spend eternity when I die? If you don't know, my friend, you need to get that settled today. How can you get that settled? This is what you need to do. Humble yourself. Repent of your sins and ask Christ to save you, to forgive you, to be your Lord and Savior. He will forgive you. He will change you. And your life will be different, not because of your own ability, but because of what Christ does in us. That can be you. And each one of these that we see, all of them are spiritual. All of them. And I realize, putting the clinical depression aside, my friend, the answer, the antidote, is a spiritual one. And God is patiently waiting there, waiting to help you, to love on you. And I want you to know we are as well. We are as well. You'd be surprised how many people in our church wrestle with depression. Good people who love Jesus. We all need his help. And he's there waiting with us, waiting there for us to come alongside of us, to lead us, to help us, to give us rest. Jesus is our answer in our struggle. Father, we come to you in prayer, thankful that you never leave us, that you never forsake us. And God, I feel that in this moment in time, there's some strongholds that are in the life of some believers. They feel trapped. But I pray that this message today, that the power of the Holy Spirit has given them hope. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Our eyes are closed, and if you're watching online, please shoot us an email or a private message on my account. Say, Pastor Lucas, I am struggling right now with depression, but I know Jesus is the answer, but I need prayer right now. Just raise your hand, show it to the good Lord. Pastor, that's me. Amen. That's me. So, Pastor, I need to accept Christ here this morning. I've never made that decision to become a born-again believer. I want to do that today. Please let us know. Pastor Lucas, that's me this morning. I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand. Show it high to the Lord. Show it to him. See the hand. Please let us know. We won't bug you. We won't come up to you. We won't embarrass you. But we'd love to rejoice with you. Father, thank you for your love for us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.